Good evening.
Good
evening. It is a blessing to be here, and that was a blessing worshiping together. Wow. It would be really lonely, and it would be really difficult to try to do church by yourself, huh? Could you? You know, when I read of people who were locked up in prison for their faith, and they were the only ones in there, I think there are times where God gives grace and you got to do church by yourself. But for those of us that have the privilege to gather together, it is a privilege, and that's what church is about. We're going to, you know, as we're singing, I got excited. I just want to preach, but I'm going to teach tonight. And I'm excited about what we're going to look at, because I believe that, I don't know if it's fair for me to say more than ever, but in my lifetime, the local churches are under attack. And when local churches struggle, often Christians become disillusioned, okay? And so we're going to look at the church tonight, some key parts about that. I want to, before I get into this, I want to mention a little bit of our resources out there, and this isn't as a sales pitch, it's as an encouragement for tools, okay? Because we're going to talk about church and discipleship and training, and one of the visions of Sold Out Ministries is to provide resources, so I just want to highlight a few of them out there. I mentioned that last week I was in New York City. Every LTO, long-term orientation, they have me teach a morning on spiritual warfare. And what I do is I actually teach four sessions from this. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. This is a series titled We Win. It's an eight-session series on spiritual warfare. Many of our Anabaptist churches don't talk a lot about spiritual warfare. It's probably because there's pretty two distinct ditches, okay? And we don't want to be in either one of them, but sometimes we end up not talking about it. Scripture says we are in a battle, okay? Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Too often in the church, we're wrestling with flesh and blood with each other. But we're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And what Paul does there in Ephesians chapter 6 is he introduces our defensive armor. But in another place, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty to God through this pulling down of strongholds. What are our weapons? Do you know what your weapons are? And do you know how to use them? Most people think of spiritual weapons as one weapon, and that's the weapon of resisting. Okay? And so anytime you have a problem, you resist. What happens when you have a problem with a brother or sister in the church and you resist them? You know, just like for the, how many of you like to hunt? Okay. Depending on what you hunt, it varies on the weapon you take, right? If you're hunting doves, you don't take your 30-06. If you're hunting whitetail, you don't take your BB gun. But those are all different weapons that we use, right? Scripture talks about five weapons and specific times when to use them. And this is a part of what we teach in this series. This is eight sessions. They're all about 20 to 25 minutes each. This study guide, again, goes with the CD, which is just the audio, or a DVD, which is a live recording that we did about 3 years ago. And then you can take notes from that. Another series, this is actually my most requested one, is Try the Spirits. There is so much done today, and this is another one where we tend to get in ditches. There's so much done today in the name of the Spirit. And a lot of it isn't, okay? There's so much done where people give freedom to the flesh, and they call it, they say they're following the Spirit. You know, the Spirit, or you know what the Spirit and the Word say? They say we're to crucify the flesh. And anytime I declare freedom to my flesh, I'm not following the Holy Spirit at all. We're supposed to be free in our spirit. We definitely need the Holy Spirit. We need to follow the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you know how he's going to lead you? This series talks about that. This is four messages, each about 40, 45 minutes long, where we teach on, the first one is try the spirits from 1 John 4. There's three tests from there. How do you know if it's the Spirit of God? The second one is the spirit of this world. Deception is going to come from within, Scripture says. So what does that look like? We talk about that. And then session three is signs and wonders. Did you know that in Revelation it says that in the last days, the number one way the enemy is going to deceive is through miracles? I've had Anabaptist church leader tell me, you know what we need today? We need more miracles in our churches. When you ask for that, you're asking for something that the enemy can and does do to deceive. So let's go to the other ditch and say there's no more miracles today. No, that's not true. God still does miracles. But what is the purpose of miracles throughout Scripture? What is the purpose? So we talk about that in session three. The last one is called walking in the Spirit, and we look at what it means to walk in the Spirit. Let me just say this. I think the number one thing that the Holy Spirit convicts us or leads us in doing, a sign of a Spirit-filled person, is somebody who evangelizes. Their heart is for God and to reach the lost. So those are two sessions out there. Our newest series that we just did last fall's Leadership Lessons by Heroes of Faith. This is an 11 session series on leadership that has, again, goes with the DVD back there. Talk about defining leadership, why people follow you, and then we just take leaders from Scripture and look at them. And this is like a 25-minute session, so it works good for small group studies. Those are all filmed outside of not a sold-out youth conference. I know some of you youth were at sold-out. This was just our past year's one. This is available back there on DVD. Also, all of these are available on audio download on our website. So our video download. Sorry, not just audio, video download on our website. DVDs are getting out of date, right? And we're slowly printing less and less, so you can get those things on our website. This is this last series, 2019. We did a series titled I Will, four commitments that put the radical back in our Christianity. I will worship, I will wait, I will work, I will witness, as well as others out there. Help yourself to those. I have two books. Christian Aid published this one, Created with Purpose. This one addresses the roles of men and women and talk about marriage. I wrote this while we were living in Thailand, the country that does the most surgeries for sex change in the world. I did a lot of writing at a coffee shop where I was served by a male who was transgender and trying to be a female. That happens all the time over there. Why did God create us male and female? What's the purpose of that? So this book is available out there. And then my second book, Run to Win, What's It Mean to Serve God with All Your Heart? This one's also out there. And then one other thing that I want to mention, Daryl Weaver and I do this together, just because of our burden for the churches, is we do the Impact Communication Conference. And this is a 3.5-day training in communication. So God has called us as Christians to be the messengers, right? And I believe the greater the value of the message, the greater the need to deliver it well. So how do we deliver well? This is something that Daryl and I teach, and then everybody that comes is put in a small speech group, and you give opportunity to practice what you learn. So these flyers are back there. Help yourself to them. We have one more conference this year. It's in Sugar Creek, Ohio, June 7 to 10. So we still have spots available. If that's something you'd like to do, feel free to ask me, but we'd love to have you come if that's something you could do. Now, those resources are back there, are completely donation basis. And if it's something that you would like to have and you're low on funds, please take them free, okay? If there's somebody you say, I wish they would hear this message, take it as a gift. Give it to them. Any of that stuff out there, Sold Out Ministries' heart is to get our resources out there. So if anything you'd like to have, help yourself. And as I mentioned, you can go our website up here, soldoutministries.org. Everything is there, except it's not donation basis on the website. So you can take it free tonight, but if you wait, you can't. Anyways, so those are out there. Help yourself to any of those. Tonight, we're going to look at church, the origin and keynotes of the church. So when you think of church, if you were to define church, how would you define church? Let's do this. Since all of you are to be participants, not observers, I want you to turn to the person next to you and give them your definition of church. Okay? What's the word church mean? All right? Turn to the person next to you, and you tell them what it means. Okay, don't worry. I'm not going to make everybody speak. I'll give opportunity for a few of you. But you tell the person next to you, what do you think church means? Well, what do you think of when you think of the word church? Okay? Go ahead. Don't be shy. Okay, I'd like to hear from a few of you. So I'm going to say, what did you hear? Or what comes to your mind when you think of church? Place we get encouraged. Good. That's a great description of church. Good. Someone else?
Koinonia. Fellowship.
Okay. Fellowship. Yes. Very good. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry? Okay. An openness of sharing hearts. Good. Mm-hmm.
Christ's bride.
Christ's bride. Yes. Okay, body of believers that care for each other well. Very good. Someone over here. Don't let them get all the answers.
A growing thing.
Say it again.
A growing thing.
Okay. Okay, a growing thing. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, good, good.
That place where God's work for the world is being cultivated.
That's good. A place where God's heart for the world is being cultivated. Very good, yeah.
Family.
Family, yes, yes. It's a family. Mm-hmm. Very good.
Disciples are made.
Yes. Place where disciples are made. Yes. Over here. Okay. Yes. Where two or three are gathered together. Yeah.
Place where people get fed and then sent out.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Amen. That's all very good. Very good. All very, very much in line. All positive. Definitions of church. That's good. That's very good. Church defined, I'll give you a couple definitions here. Of or belonging to the Lord is one definition. Of or belonging to the Lord. It also means, and this comes from the Greek word ecclesia, called out. Okay? We've been called out. So that's the Greek word, and that the word ecclesia soon became distinctly a Christian word, okay? It was those that were called out. Although it did have its own pre-Christian term, it was like an assembly where they would call people together. So the ecclesia is the called out of those that are followers of Jesus Christ. The pre-history, and just for a few more thoughts on this here, the pre-Christian history, it was a theocratic democracy, which means this. This is the idea that it gave, okay? It is a society of those who are free, and I'm just reading this up here, but always conscious that their freedom springs from obedience to their king. And as Brother Shirk was sharing in a worship and just talked about tonight. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments. Our love for God is going to be expressed by obedience, okay? So that goes in line with this definition here. Always conscious that our freedom springs from obedience to the king, okay? Now, this can be difficult to get a hold of. We're not talking legalism. By any means, okay? Legalism separates love and obedience and champions love. The opposite is antinomianism, which separates love and obedience and champions, separates love and obedience, champions obedience. It should be obedience. Legalism champions obedience. You got to do, you got to obey to be loved. You got to obey to be in good standing with God, and they champion obedience. Separating love and obedience, champion obedience, okay? Antinomianism separates love and obedience, championing love. There's no need for any moral law. We just love each other. We just love God, and it doesn't matter what you do, okay? So they separate love and obedience, championing love, just love. That's a ditch. Separating love and obedience, championing obedience, that becomes legalism. That's a ditch. Scripture never separates love and obedience. It goes hand in hand. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? If you love me, keep my commandments. So a society of those who are free, but are conscious that our freedom springs from our obedience to the king. Did you know that all of us here serve someone? You either serve the flesh or you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And freedom, true freedom, comes in knowing Jesus Christ. And we're able to walk in freedom as we follow him. When I go against what he has laid out as best for us, I'm not going to be free. So that's why I like this definition for us up here, okay? Now, I'm just going to take, this term, the called out, ecclesia, and look at it throughout throughout the New Testament, okay? So adopted by Jesus, and here's where we have it being adopted by Jesus in Matthew 16, 18. The name ecclesia or church is first used there. So, and I'm just going to read you this, some of these things up here that we have, okay? So it's applied to the Christian society by Jesus himself, and it was on the benediction of Peter when he said, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It's a designation with roots in the Old Testament teaching where the messianic expectation of Israel had already been made familiar. But now it's clear that Jesus is going to be rejected by the Jews. He's not doing things the way they had. And so he says this in response to Peter. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. And he uses the word ecclesia. When he says, upon this rock, Peter had just made the confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's where Jesus uses this term. Now, again, just a few more thoughts for us. The adoption of this name church doesn't apply abandonment from what was taught before in the Old Testament or other places. The kingdom of heaven and the church are often used synonymous, okay, as interchangeable. Let's continue. In the Gospels, so apart from the passage that I just mentioned, in the Gospels we have this. The word ecclesia occurs on one other occasion in Matthew 18, and that's right here in Matthew 18 where he says this, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst, okay? And if he shall neglect to hear it and tell it to the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as a heathen and a publican. So that's the only other time in the gospel, apart from where Jesus said to Peter, I will build my church, that's the only other place in the gospels where the term ecclesia is used, okay? So it was a new term as it's coming in. Now, let me go. Actually, I'll put this up here yet, too. So, immediate following the verses, there's the promise where two or three are gathered. And we had a sister say, where two or three are at. And that's a blessing, where two or three are. Don't forget that. Because a common, I don't know, say deception or push today is for us to be independent. I don't need the church. I have Jesus right here, okay? I'm not two or three. I'm a member. And when we get away from gathering like this, we lose something. There's a reason, he says, where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst of them. Why didn't he say, when you call out to me, I'm in the midst of you? He is. He's with me. He's with you wherever you go. But something happens when there's two or three gathered. Okay? That's church. I'm not the church. I still remember we were singing and giving out tracts in the streets of St. George's of Grenada back when we were there as a family. And I was kind of on the end of the group there as we were singing. And an elderly brother came up near me and started talking a little bit and asking some questions. And so I answered his questions, dialogue, and I could tell by the scripture he was quoting and the things he was saying that, and this guy is obviously a Christian, or at least he knows his Bible. So I said, and he'd ask, where we're at? You know, what church are you from? I said, we're from the Laura Mennonite Church up in Pedmonton. Oh, okay. And then I said, what church are you a part of? And his response was, church? I ain't need no church. I had a church right here. thought, well, if he's a believer, he has Jesus within him. Okay, so I'm not going to argue that. But I went home and said, okay, I'm going to dig into this. So I was just a young preacher, and I'm going to dig into this. And you know what? He's wrong. I'm not the church. I'm a member of the body. And where two or three are gathered, it's easier to do things by myself because then I don't have to submit to anybody. And my vote always wins. Okay? That's easy. The commands for church, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You can't flesh out what God calls us to do if you take yourself out of church. I'm going to do it myself. So, I like this. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Okay? And continuing this word, ecclesia. So, this is what Christ already had spoken to Peter, and it showed that it's conceived of. I'd rather look up here, right? Okay. The word show it conceived of the church as a society possessing powers of self-government in which questions of discipline were to be decided by the collective judgment of the members. So a church does have power. You can make decisions. And you may do it different than a church down the road. And that's okay. Okay? You know something that I find in Scripture? There are very few methods given. All the principles that we need. And we've got to apply them. We've got to say, okay, what is the best application method of these principles? And the church, you as a church, get to flesh that out here. Okay? Now, let's go to the church in Acts. Okay, let's look at how the word church was used in Acts. Now, let me say this before we look at this concept. We should not go to the book of Acts to get our doctrine. The book of Acts gets used very divisively. Is there any other book of the Bible that churches are named after more than Acts? Okay? And we want to be like the early church. And so, we go to Acts. You know what the book of Acts is? It's a record of the Acts of the Apostles. And here's why you don't go to the book of Acts to get your doctrine. You'll be confused. Does the Holy Spirit come before you're baptized or after? Depends which chapter you read. Okay? Do you have everything in common here, like they did early in Acts? Or do you all have a little bit of individualism where you're able to have your own savings or checking account? And how do you do it? If you champion the book of Acts, if you take your doctrine out of the book of Acts, you get confused. Because even the early church was finding its way. And while they did have everything in common for a while, they moved away from that. What we need to do is we get our doctrine completely out of Scripture, but we need to look at how the epistles, how they're teaching it. The book of Acts is very important. We need it there, but it can be divisive. It can be confusing if you pull something out of Acts and don't compare it to what was taught throughout the New Testament. That's what I mean by that, okay? Don't throw out the book of Acts. We need it. But don't build a doctrine out of Acts alone. Very divisive, okay? And that's enough on that. Now, let's see how the term ecclesia was used in Acts, okay? In the book of Acts, it came to be the regular designation of a group of believers, okay? First, in a local sense. Okay. First, in the local sense, to denote the body of Christians in a particular place, as in the church in Jerusalem, the church at Antioch, the church at Corinth, Caesarea, different places like this, okay? So first, in the local sense, and then in the universal sense. And this is an important concept for us to understand about church. You, as a body right here, are a church, okay? This is a local church, and the commands of Scripture, you can say, okay, we're going to apply that for us here. But you as a church here are not the only church. This is a local body, a part of the universal bride. So there's two different ways that the word church is used in Scripture. One, in the local sense, which we've got to understand it then, and then also in the universal sense. Anytime a church tells you, you need to be a part of our local body to be a part of the body of Christ, then don't join them, okay? That's pride. We've got it figured out, and nobody else does. There's not a church out there like that, okay? We need to, in humility, acknowledge we are a body. We're doing our best to follow the Word of God and point people to Jesus Christ. And you know what? Most times you could say this. The church down the road, they're also a local body, and they're trying to point people to Jesus Christ. We're not against them. But this is how we're going to flesh it out. And in heaven, we're all going to be able to get together and understand it, all those who are truly born again. And then we're going to see how much we were wrong and how this was right or however that may be. But when we say you've got to be a part of our church to be a part of the body of Christ, that's pride, okay? Because we are a part of the universal bride. There is no way, and it's important that we understand the two different uses of the terms. There is no way that if you would just say, well, the word church means the universal bride of Christ. If that's what it means, and that there's no power given to the local body, then it's impossible to carry out the commands of Christ. How are you going to submit one to another in the universal sense? That don't work. Okay? The local body, the ecclesia, it definitely makes sense, and we can apply it as we think of in the local sense. So it's used in two different ways in the book of Acts, okay? Let's go on into Paul's epistles, okay? Paul addresses both in the local sense and in the universal sense, okay? He writes to the church of the Thessalonians. He writes to the church of Corinth. He's addressing specific places, specific needs, okay? And even in this, and I don't know how your church does church membership. Maybe you don't have membership, but let me just say this. I didn't get permission. I don't know how y'all doing this. There are movements out there to say, you know, we don't believe in membership, okay? You don't have to do membership like everybody else does, but you do need to be committed to a local body. However you want to flesh that out, but you've got to be committed. For those who say, I'm not going to be a member of any church, you know, I'll go here for a while and I'll go there, that's not what your hand does to your body. Okay? You need to be a part of this church. And if you don't like the term member of a church, I don't know why people have a problem with that, because Paul says a member of a body. So I'm just going to use that term. You know, for you to say, I'm going to come here, I don't want to be a member here, why would you do that? Are you better than the rest? Are you, as a hand or a foot, self-sufficient that you don't need to be connected to the body? I firmly believe in accountability in church membership, if you want to say it that way. I see it in Scripture. Paul says the church at Corinth. And who's he talking to? Everybody there. That's their church. So you don't have to apologize for saying, I'm a part of this church, okay? It's not said in pride. That's just how it was, okay? Now, Paul localizes and particularizes the word church a few different ways here. They had single Christian households he talked about, you know, the house would meet in Jason's house, and a few different places he lists different believers, or little groups of believers who were accustomed to assembling in private homes for worship and fellowship, different places we have those. Also talk about in the sayings of Jesus. He also talks about it as the universal use between Greeks, Jews and Greeks on the one hand, and the church of God on the other, and by the declaration that God has set in the church apostles, prophets, and teachers, and we're actually going to be talking about that tomorrow morning. Paul, in his later epistles, has another use of ecclesia, which is described in the ideal use. And he uses this. He said, the church or ecclesia now is the body of which Christ is the head. This comes out in Ephesians. It's the medium through which God's manifold wisdom and eternal purpose are made known to us, not only to all men, but to the principalities, powers, and heavenly places. Happens through the church in Ephesians chapter 3. Excuse me. It's the bride of whom he's the heavenly bridegroom, the bride for whom in his love he gave himself that he might cleanse it, sanctify it. Paul's talking about this, and you look at how he describes the church here. He describes it a glorious church, a church without blemish, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Which church is that? I'm going to join that church. You know what? That's the heavenly bride when we get there. Until then, You look at all the places where Paul was writing. The church at Corinth, they were very wrinkled and spotted and blemished, right? The church at Ephesus, they had their issues. Every church, your church, has weaknesses, have struggles. Every church does. So in a sense, this is where what we're aiming for, okay? This church, read this carefully. This church clearly is not the actual church as we know it on earth, which is divisions, is blemishes, its shortcomings in faith and love and obedience. Because I'm a part of one, you're a part of one, and we have our shortcomings, okay? So it's the whole, what he is saying when Paul talks about the church that's holy, it's spotless, it's blameless. He's talking about the holy and Catholic. Catholic means universal, general, so you can relax, okay? I'm not talking about the Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal, okay? The universal church, that's to be when the bridegroom has fully cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. It's the ideal which the actual church must keep before it and strive after. That's what we want to be. Let's not get disillusioned when we're not there. Let's not be quick just to hop somewhere else because we see our shortcomings and our weaknesses here. It's the ideal up to which it shall be finally guided by that divine inworking power which is able to conform the body to the head, make the bride worthy of the bridegroom so that God may receive in the church the glory that is his. Now, that's enough on the church. I'm going to give you five key notes on the church, okay? Five words. So it'll kind of summarize this for us here. The notes of the church. So these are characteristics of the church. How do we get in? How do you get into the church? The first one is this, faith. You get in by faith, okay? Faith is the fundamental note of the church is faith. Primarily the church is a society not of thinkers or workers or even worshipers, but of believers, okay? We need to be thinkers. We need to be workers. We need to be worshipers. But if you take the faith out and we're not believers, we're not in the church. For by grace are you saved through what? For by grace are you saved through faith. That's the fundamental note of the church. So we have a symbol for this. Baptism is a symbol of faith. Okay? So for this first keynote of the church, it's faith. The symbol is baptism. Now, let me say this, brothers and sisters. Doctrine is important. We want to make sure that we understand Scripture and we live it out. But you don't get into the kingdom by right doctrine. Okay? You got into the kingdom by faith. And you got into the kingdom in spite of your wrong doctrine. Now, you don't use that as a license to be lazy in not studying Scripture. But something happens when a church starts to focus so much on doctrine that they almost lose faith. And we start to have a focus that we've got to get everything right. We've got to iron this out. We've got to have our statements for every movement, everything that comes along. And all of a sudden we think, you know what? You got in the church by right doctrine. Well, right doctrine in the sense that Jesus Christ is the only way. But that's faith. That's faith. So the keynote is faith. Please don't misunderstand me here. I'm not minimizing right doctrine. But churches don't go in a good direction when they minimize faith and champion doctrine. Okay? Let's look at the second note of the church, okay? The second keynote of the church. And what I liked in hearing your definitions is you were giving these different notes of the church, okay? The second one's fellowship. And that came out multiple times in what you said. Fellowship. So if faith in Christ is the fundamental note of the Christian society, the next is the fellowship among its members. That's a keynote of the church. When you have a church, you will have fellowship. There's going to be connection there. That's a key part of the church. Where two or three are gathered in my name, some of the definitions that were mentioned, a place where you come and you're encouraged, that's through good fellowship. Often, the church appears the name the Brethren, it was called, okay? And it wasn't referring to a denomination. The Brethren. Now, speaking of the Brethren, so at our church, where we're members at Family Harvest, we have several families that had grown up and were brethren for quite a few years. So last Sunday evening for our communion service, we did a love feast, which is what the Brethren Church does. And I thought it was really neat that our Mennonite church can do a Brethren love feast. And I appreciated the openness, and we're not saying that Mennonites are brethren. You know, we're all the same faith, and so that was a really neat thing. In fact, the love feast was a whole lot more like the Last Supper than often our communion services. It really was a very good evening together as we did the love feast and having communion together. Why did I say that? The word brethren kind of distracted me here in the word. But often it talks about the brethren, okay? There's a fellowship there. So that's the second keynote of the church, okay? And communion is a symbol of this fellowship, okay? It's difficult to take communion by yourself. Now, you could if you're locked up in a place where it's just you doing this in remembrance of Jesus. But we come together as a body, and we remember, this is what Christ did for me. His blood was shed for me, so we take of the cup. His body was broken, so we break the bread. And we wash feet because it symbolizes his servant lifestyle, his servant heart. And so we're going to serve by doing the low task of washing a brother or sister's feet. So we do, the communion is a symbol of our fellowship. That's done in the church. Third keynote of the church is unity, okay? It's unity. And although local congregations sprang up wherever the gospel was preached, and we see this in Paul as he went on missionary journeys preaching, and churches would spring up in different places, and each of these enjoyed independent life of its own, the unity of the church is clearly recognized from the first, okay? You can see unity within local bodies. You have unity here together, and then unity as you interact with other brothers and sisters. And the way this unity is expressed in mutual love, it's our love for each other, okay? It's a love that looks past my brother, my sister's shortcomings. This is to be a unity that's visible. And it's not necessarily a uniformity. Some groups try to make it that, okay? And you can be all in a uniform and not have unity, okay? Unity, it's a mutual love for God, for each other, that is expressed to each other. The unity in the church. Jesus, in John 17, in his prayer, he prays that we would be one just as he's one with the Father. And this is how the world's going to know your mind, by your unity, your love for each other. No wonder we have so much strife within our churches. Because when there's fighting in the church, they see there's not unity, there's not love for each other. What's that tell the world? Why do I want to join a place where there's strife and fighting? We got enough of that in our own homes and in the world. Why do I want to join another place where there's strife and fighting? It's a terrible testimony. Unity, mutual love will be the manifestation of the church's unity. I think that's a pretty good definition, the mutual love that we have for each other. So the third keynote is that of unity. The next one is consecration, okay? A consecration of its members. And this expresses itself through character and conduct, where we are changed in our character and our conduct. When Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, they weren't living a changed life. He found so much to blame, so he was addressing some of their needs there. And yet, When Paul was writing the church at Corinth, in spite of all their issues, he still called them the church, the bride of Christ, because Paul was looking at them not necessarily for who they are, but who they are striving to be, okay? And when your church is struggling, if you've got difficult things going on here, you're not all of a sudden no longer the church. You're still a church. You're still the bride of Christ. We're going to get through. We're going to get there. Paul saw them as to not who they are, but as who they're striving to be. He says this. He says, by the washing of water with the word. He talks about when addressing the church at Corinth. Let's look at one more keynote of the church here, okay? And this one is this, that of power, okay? This describes the church, that of power. Another note of the church is spiritual power. When the name Ecclesia was given by Jesus to the society that he founded, his promise to Peter was that of power. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Jesus told Peter. So a church, one of the keynotes of church, the church does have power, okay? And we can look at a couple different, actually, I'll give these to you right away, and then I'll make a few of the comments. The church has power of legislation of its own members, okay? You as a church do have legislation over your own members. Also, the opening of the kingdom of heaven for all believers. You are able as a church to invite people to join the kingdom. You can do that. That's a power, okay? So those are a twofold power that we have. Legislation for its members. As a body, you can come to a member and say, as a body, we're concerned. You can't continue in this. Or you're addressing things. You can do that. If you can't, then you're just what? Making everybody a body themselves? No. You're a part of a body. And so you come together to help, to encourage, sometimes to discipline, always to restore. So that's a part of the power. Now, it's interesting. This is an important note to think about of the church. And as you think about your church here, how active are you all in evangelizing? How active are you in saying, we want to grow the kingdom? We want to be active in evangelizing through individually in our neighborhoods, through our offerings and where we're supporting, through sending out people. We want to be active in advancing the kingdom, because when Jesus used that term power with the word ecclesia in Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, what are gates for? Are they not defensive? Gates are made to keep out. Okay? When we lived in Thailand, it was expected that if you're not at home, you have a, in the Mubon where we live, a housing development there, which not too far from Igo, every place had a fence around it and a gate. Okay? And, you know, if you're home, your gate can be open and then people can come right in. But if you're going to leave somewhere, you close the gate. And that's just a sign that you don't come in. Well, one day, the Mubon manager, her name is Phone, stopped by our house to give me a bill or to talk to me about something. And we weren't there, but our gate was open. And the next time she saw me, she scolded me. She said, Rick, you never leave that gate open. Anytime you're not there, you always close the gate, okay? When the gates close, then we know we can't come in. Gates are to keep out, okay? Who has gates in Matthew 16? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Gates are defensive, okay? There's only one time I can think of where gates would be offensive. That's where Samson took the gates of the city and ripped them off and carried them and just threw them out. If he'd have thrown them at you, that'd have been offensive, right? That really would have been an offensive move. Otherwise, what do gates do? They keep out. So what Jesus is saying here, the defenses of heaven cannot stop the church from storming hell and rescuing the lost. If as a church we do not storm the gates of hell for the lost, we will struggle. Let me do something here. I'm going to write the word gospel up here, okay? So we have the word gospel. This came to me one time when I was studying in my office, and I'm not sure what I was studying, what I was thinking about. You take the word gospel, okay? the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know what he has done for us. We're his children, so we're messengers of the gospel. We're grateful for the gospel. What happens when you take the go out of gospel? Let me just do it for you, okay? We're going to take the go out of gospel. What are you left with? The word spell. Now, here was my revelation, you could call that. You take a church that takes the go out of gospel, and you basically have a group of people, there's almost like a spell over them. They will fight, and they will argue, and they will try to figure everything out to have everything in line. But if a church, if a key part of what you, of who you are, isn't about going, you're never going to do church right. Because the gospel is offensive. And if you take the go out of the gospel, you're trying to make it defensive. You're trying to make it a place that we're going to just protect and we're just going to keep our own. The church wasn't made to be defensive. The church is to be offensive. It's to storm the gates. Oh, we want to keep our own, but we don't keep our own by building high walls and just trying to keep out and like this. We keep our own is by involving our own in going. Amen? Don't ever take the go out of the gospel. Jesus' last words are important. You talk to my parents on the phone. My parents live in Minnesota, and usually at the end, you know, we'll chat about things that don't matter, like the weather. They're in Minnesota, so we're always talking about snow and how cold it is, and you know, they're hoping, you know, they still have snow up there. Just the other, last weekend, they got 9 inches again. My wife grew up in Minnesota. I grew up in Iowa. So I always make these Minnesota jokes about the weather. And then we hear the weather, and I tell my children, see, my jokes aren't even jokes. They're true. It's really cold up there. Anyways, but when I'm talking to my parents, as we come to the end of our conversation, we'll always say, I love you. My mom and dad tell me that. I tell them that. And usually our last words are the important words. Okay? When you know somebody's leaving, how do you end it? Okay? How did Jesus leave his disciples? Go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. His last words, let's go. And I think that as a church, when we stop going, we just simply will not do church well. There's just no way to do it. And we may think, well, you know, we got to figure out, we got to make sure we have all our doctrine in line before we start bringing people in from the outside. You know what? We're never going to get everything figured out perfectly. And the devil's going to keep us confused enough that we're never going to get around to it, I think. So, don't take the go out of the gospel, ever. Let me just put these keynotes up here, and then I want to give you something else yet. Four aspects of the working of the church that I want to give to you besides this. Something, let me just talk to you here as an Anabaptist local body, okay? And I'm talking to you as one Anabaptist to another. I was raised Anabaptist. I'm grateful for what I was taught in my family and the church growing up. I have a heart for Anabaptist people, so I want to encourage churches. In fact, that's a big reason why Sold Out Ministries is doing resources, is to have tools for our own people. But they're not just tools for our own people. They work for anybody. Okay, I had a police officer from North Carolina. Him and his wife, his wife was grew up Baptist, was my student in Minnesota, and they got some of our teaching, are using it. We as Anabaptists have something to offer the world, so we don't need to be ashamed. But we don't have everything figured out, so we shouldn't be afraid to learn from others too. One of our weaknesses as Anabaptists is this: we struggle with allowing people to be on a journey and joining us, okay? And I see that in most Anabaptist churches. Like, how do we allow somebody to join our church who wasn't raised as an Anabaptist, and we know the gospel's for all people, and allow them to join and be on a journey? We really wrestle with that one. And that's something that we've got to continue to wrestle with and not say we've got to figure it out before we can help anybody that's outside of our circles. Because if our gospel is only for Anabaptists, we don't have the right gospel, okay? Because the gospel works for all people. We just did a sold-out conference about a month ago. We were in Oregon, and there was a couple that came from with the church from Montana. They brought a couple van loads of youth, and this husband and the wife came there from the Mennonite church up in Montana, and they gave their testimony, and it was an amazing testimony of how God spoke to them, how God was speaking to them and drew them, truly how the Holy Spirit was working in their lives and drawing them to Him and them joining the church. And it was so encouraging. We need more testimonies like that in our churches. So that was a side note. Let me give you four purposes of the church, and then we're going to wrap this up tonight, okay? Four things that I believe need to happen within the church. There's brotherhood, okay? Brotherhood needs to happen. We talked about fellowship. This is kind of stepping out of those five keynotes here. This is something that happens both at church and out of church. You have brotherhood here, but it isn't required just to happen here, okay? We have brotherhood. All of us, you're part of this church. You need brotherhood. Happens here, happens outside of church. That's one function, key function of the church. Another one is discipleship, okay? Discipleship needs to happen. We're commanded to make disciples. That's the church that needs to do that, okay? This needs to be both a program of the church and informally outside of church. It's not required, it's not restricted just to a program, but we do need to purposely plan to have teaching, mentoring that is going to disciple our people. So that's something that you as a church say, okay, how are we making disciples? How is discipleship happening here? It needs to happen. This is both a program of the church and informally outside of church. The third aspect, and I already spent some time talking about this, is evangelism, okay? Evangelism. This needs to happen primarily outside of church. If you invited unbelievers to church, how much of what I said tonight would really apply to them? Okay? Some churches are focused on being seeker-friendly. And if you're going to do that, then you've got to tailor your messages to be for those who don't know Jesus. And if you're going to do that, what about those who are already believers, who do know Jesus and who need to be discipled? It can be difficult to say we're going to be a seeker-friendly church, but so where's the discipleship? Where are you going to be teaching the meat of the word if your goal is just to bring in the unbelievers? So I think evangelism primarily happens outside the church, okay? Sometimes we get this idea that when you meet somebody that's not saved, whether it's your neighbor or somebody you work with, one of the first things that you want to do is you want to invite them to church. Don't do that, okay? The first place you would invite them to is your home, okay? Or maybe a coffee shop. That might be easier. Maybe easier for them, okay? Your goal in evangelism is you want to bring them to Jesus Christ, and one of the best ways is through relationship where they see, hey, this person cares about me. They're real. So as you get to know them, if you're working with them and they see Jesus in you, you have a relationship with them. You can take them for lunch. You take a friend, a coworker, a neighbor for coffee. You interact. They're in your home. They're comfortable with you. And then say, you know what? Would they be at a place where they would feel comfortable going with me to my church? You see, I think we do the unsaved a disfavor when the first thing we do is try to invite them to church. If I don't have a good relationship with them and I bring them in here, they're like, okay, why are they doing this? And what does this mean? But they don't know me good enough, so they're not going to ask me questions. They're going to feel uncomfortable, and they'll be happy to leave and probably not come back. They did you a favor, and they came with you to church. But if I first have developed a relationship with somebody, and then I invite them with me to church, they'll be confident, comfortable enough with me. They'll say, why are they doing this, or what does this mean? And that we can talk about it, okay? Evangelism primarily happens outside the church. end. Who does evangelism? Ray Comfort says this, sheep make sheep. Very profound, right? Sheep make sheep, not shepherds. Now, I'm not letting the shepherds off the hook. But you as members, you're the primarily evangelist in this church. Too often when we meet somebody that's not saved, well, let's send them to our pastor. Let's send them to the leaders. Let them talk to them. No, no, no. The primary work of the pastors is to disciple the church. Okay? You as the members are the evangelist here. And leaders, you can go ahead and evangelize too. But I think your primary job is discipleship. And you as members, yeah, you're part of the discipleship, but you're the evangelist. And your goal isn't, oh, I meet this person, they're not saved, so I'm going to send them to Pastor Mel or, you know, Pastor Jesse, you know, Pastor John Omar. I'm going to send them there. No, no, no. That's your job. You're the evangelist. Turn and look at the person next to you and say, you're the evangelist of this church. Yeah, okay. We're all called to go. So we're all called to evangelize. And I think the main place that this happens is outside of church. Now, one of the places that can be a good place to make a church service evangelistic is doing tent meetings, okay? Or you do it at a neutral site. That can be a good place. Or maybe you want to do a service here that is going to be for those who don't know God. And so you're going to, let's say, okay, this next Wednesday night or, you know, this summer we're going to do an event that we want you to invite your neighbors in, and it's going to be an evangelist type service. You can do those kind of things. But primarily, evangelism happens outside of the church. It can be as a program, but the best evangelism isn't a program. It's relationships. Amen? That's the work of the church. One more point here. Worship. I was so encouraged tonight in our worship here. It is hard to get up and preach when you come to a church and they don't worship beforehand. And they maybe sing a song or two, but it's kind of out of duty. It was worship tonight. And that's something that we do at church. It's a key part of church is worship. And I'm encouraged in the worship that we have here before we look to the Word of God. I can worship outside of church. We all should be able to, we all can worship on our own, and worship happens outside. So it happens both at church and at home and wherever we go. These are four, I think, purposes of the church. We need brotherhood, discipleship, evangelism, and worship. So those are my thoughts tonight on the church. I think it'd be very fitting if we would sing the song for I'm Building the People of Power Again. Jordan, you want to come back up here and play that for us? Let's stand and sing this song. This is fitting. I'm building the people of power, making a people of praise that will move through this land by my spirit and will glorify thy precious name. Let's just sing that out. And when this is done, Brother Mel, you can come and close the service. So go ahead.
Building a people of power, and I'm making a people of praise that will move through this land by my spirit and will glorify my precious name.
All right, sing it out here.
Build your church.
These words.